Good afternoon. If you're wondering who I am, it might be that this is your first Sunday here, and if that's true, hearty welcome, and you'll find welcome cards in your pews to fill in and let us have your details. Or it might just be that you missed last Sunday, which is when I arrived. I'm Dave Atala. I have a wife, Helen, three small children who are aged 6, 4, and 2, Melody, Katie, and Johnny. And they knew it was a special day for me today, so last night they took it in turns to wake up during the night. So if I doze off during my own sermon, you'll know why. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, you know that I might be distracted by being new here, that we might be distracted by all sorts of different things. We ask, Father, that by your Spirit, you would speak clearly into our hearts. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts and wills to believe and obey what you have for us. Amen. So beginning a long series in Philippians, so beginning at chapter 1, I'll give you a very brief overview. Excellent. I didn't even say click. Thank you. No, that's it. No. Thank you. Okay, so when I say, so Philippians overview, just getting used to all the systems, I haven't quite worked it out yet. Very briefly, Paul is writing to a church he had planted. You may know the stories from Acts 16, the jailer. Do you remember Paul has that amazing miracle thing from God and releases him from jail, and the jailer rushes in and sees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" That's Philippi. Later on, he meets Lydia down by the river, the dealer in purple cloth. And it's interesting that we see later on in this letter that women are still involved in the leadership of this church. See that in chapter 4. He writes from Timothy, the first three words there in Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was well known to the Philippian church, but this is a personal letter from Paul. You see there in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." It's all singular. This is Paul writing to a church which would have had a special place in his heart, the first church he'd planted in Europe. It's to give thanks for a present he has received. We'll see again later on in the letter, some bloke called Epaphroditus has come from the Philippian church and given him a present, and he gives thanks to them. The Philippians are still involved with Paul, even though they have not seen him for a while. They are still involved, and we will get this word partnership coming up again and again, which he gives thanks for. Paul is probably in prison. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he talks about being in chains with the palace guard around. In verse 22 of chapter 4, he talks about Caesar's household. So it seems that he's in chains, he's in prison, he's in Rome. And you'll remember probably that at the end of Acts, that's where we see him, isn't it? House arrest in Rome. So that's where he's writing to the Philippian church from. But despite this, being locked down under house arrest, Paul has great concern for them. You'd have thought he'd say, "Oh, it's awful, I'm trapped, the food's rubbish, I can't get out, I can't watch the Rugby World Cup," whatever it is he's being reduced or from. But he has great concern for them. He writes he has a concern that they might be worried about him. He has concern for their worries about him and might be discouraged. He has a concern that they might be worried about Epaphroditus because he's been poorly. So he's going to send Epaphroditus back. He says, you know, don't be worried. And he has a concern for this church that they keep going. We'll see there's some disagreements, there's some false teaching, but they're mostly doing really well. And Paul wants them to keep going. They always need to press on. There are some repeated themes, so click. You'll see I come back to this a few times. I've called it the triangle of joy. I've mostly borrowed from a guy called Fee, a commentator. I don't know how well you can see on this screen. You've got the three characters, Jesus at the top, Paul, and the Philippians writing. And you'll hear three words come up again and again through this letter. The word gospel, the word partnership, and the word joy. And it's probably quite obvious what's going on there. Paul, as he relates to God, as he relates to Jesus, that's gospel. The Philippians, as they relate to Jesus, as they relate to God, that's gospel. And then as they relate to each other, That's the gospel applied in their particular partnership. And we'll find reasons for great joy going throughout this letter. There's lots of gospel, the word's gospel, but there's not actually very much worked out theology in this letter. If you know other letters like Galatians, Paul works and works. He says, look, you need to understand this, an Old Testament and this theology. There's not loads of that in Philippians. It's sort of assumed. It's modeled. And he gives great examples. Instead, he dwells a lot on what it means to be partners in the gospel. And we get the word joy or rejoicing 12 different times at least throughout this letter. There'll be a lot of joy. So if you come on Sundays and you go out with a smile on your face, at least occasionally, we're doing okay. And this triangle will be applied. Think about humility, think about prayer, thinking about peace. So there's a quick overview of Philippians, where he's writing from, who he's writing to, and some of the things to look out for. In our passage for this morning, you'll see partnership, verse 5 and 7. One of those is kind of partaking in the grace. You'll see the word joy there in verse 4. And you'll see gospel, verse 5 and 7 as well. It's soaked in even to our little passage we start off with. Right, into the passage itself. That was just a quick overview. You can ignore that, or if you like that sort of thing, it gives us some context. I'm thinking of this under two sort of different ideas. The first couple of verses, I think, is about our status as Christians. Who you are, who I am in Christ. And then the next few verses will be more how we might feel about that. Our spirituality. So we're going to come to the status of Christian first. So click. The status of a Christian. And click, the first thing we see is that we are something of Christ Jesus. Christ is throughout this letter. For the gospel could be said in Philippians to be Christ. Later on in chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, Paul talks about the mystery that some preach Christ. Not even just the gospel or the good news about Christ. They preach Christ. Verse 17, the former preach Christ. Christ. The good news is Christ. And so he describes himself as a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus. Let me give you the first verse from Galatians. Paul, an apostle. From Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. From Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle. Do you spot the difference? Here he's talking about himself as a servant, as a slave. There's no need with this church to kind of say, I'm an apostle and you must listen to me. No, he's very aware of their partnership together. They're equal terms before God. It's plural, there's Timothy. It's not just about a Pauline ministry. I think it can describe all of us as slaves or servants of Christ. In fact, you'll know maybe in chapter 2, when we come to that glorious passage about Jesus, he is described with that same word, come humbly to be a servant or a slave of God's. So I think as Christians, we're called to be servants, slaves. In the Old Testament, it spoke of kind of a distance from, but a dependence on God. Think Moses, think Joshua, think David. Slaves at that time, they would have had sort of responsibility in the household. They weren't just kind of the downtrodden masses we might think of. They had some responsibility to the people that they were servants to. And that's that picture, servants, slaves in the household of God. Maybe leaders alongside the people and as slaves of Jesus. So as we think of being of Christ Jesus, click. We think of a Lord to serve. We'll come back to that, what that might mean to us. The second thing, our status, click, is being in Christ Jesus. So we continue in that first verse, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He stresses all God's holy people, all the saints, including together with the overseers and the deacons. We're not sure what these roles were, but they were doing words. They're not sort of appointments necessarily. It's people who did the role of overseer and deacons, people who helped in the body of Christ, leaders and servants, ministers maybe. But to all the church, including everyone in every role, we are in Christ Jesus together. All God's holy people defined as in Christ Jesus. Over 20 times in this letter, Paul is passionate about this, in Christ Jesus. And it's a real, almost invasive description of the Christian life, isn't it? You're in Christ Jesus. Someone looks at you, to some extent, they will see Christ Jesus. You're so closely identified with Jesus as you come to put your trust in him. I'm so closely identified. It's as if we're in him. And the gospel is described in another letter as Jesus goes through his death and resurrection. It's as if we have done that death and resurrection in him. We're so closely identified with our Lord and Savior. And that makes a difference. We are saints in Christ Jesus. We are holy people, set apart, distinct. So again, later on, forgive me for dotting around a little bit this morning as we get into these themes. But in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul writes, "So you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." Distinct saints in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 in verse 14 and 15, "Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault." That picture of being in Christ Jesus affecting everything of how we live. How are we to live that out, identified with him? So click, being in Christ Jesus is really a really close relationship with our Lord. We need to live his way. And then thirdly, click. We receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And again, huge words. You could spend a sermon on each one of these things. Grace and peace. They're both explored later more fully in the letter. But just briefly, grace can be like a summary of all of God's activity in the world. God's free gift to us, his free work, his gracious work on our behalf, for us, to us, through Jesus. And then peace might be the effect of that, mightn't it? God graciously acts and we receive peace. I like to remember the angels at Christmas on that hillside, the shepherds, what do they declare? They say peace to those on whom his favor rests. They declare peace because Jesus Christ our Lord has arrived. Christmas story. So we receive from the Lord Jesus grace and peace. Thank you. So what might those mean to us? We won't spend ages on this. This is very rich, but I do want to get to the second half of this before I'm dragged off. What might this mean? It might mean for you one of these things is the most important thing to be reminded of again this afternoon. Are you an independent decision maker? Do you like to work out what to do in your life, when to do it, how to do it, and to get on and do it? Do you need to be reminded that you are a slave of Christ if you are a Christian? You're a servant in his household. And he has commands to obey. He is a Lord to serve. What's your definition? I have said a lot of times, having just arrived and having lots of people to meet, "Hi, I'm Dave," and I'll give you a description of where I've come from and who I'm with, etc. I don't often remember to say, "Hi, I'm Dave, slave of Christ." Maybe I should. Maybe you just think I'm odd and go to a different congregation. I don't know. But we're slaves of Jesus. It's a reminder to all of us in leadership roles, the congregational team, if you're involved in children's work, if you lead one of the growth groups, if any kind of thing where you're sort of facilitating others and leading others. Yes, we're leaders and there is a ministry to bring out, but we are slaves of Christ. And that's a reminder to follow Jesus as Lord. And that's a great release because it's Jesus' church, isn't it? We're Jesus' family. And we pray that Jesus will do his work in and through us. We're slaves of Christ. Maybe that's what we need to be reminded of this afternoon. We're in Christ Jesus. Do you find you are tempted to have an independent faith? I came across this a lot in the church I came from. this grace sort of, I'm very spiritual, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really need to turn up to church, I don't need to meet with others, I can do it out. We lived somewhere very beautiful, and this was more understandable there, but out on the moors, or out on the seaside, and I meet God in his creation, and that's all I need. No, we're in Christ Jesus together, all the saints in Christ Jesus, together with the overseers and deacons. We're all in this together. We're in Christ Jesus, identified with him. Yes, first I come to Jesus as myself, but together as well, identified with Christ, all of God's holy people. I tend to think in pictures, and I liked this image, I don't know if this will help, but rescue from the sea. Imagine we've all been sunk in the Titanic. It's a cheery image for a Sunday afternoon. We might think, oh, I've been rescued in this rubber ring, and I've been rescued in the boat, and I had a helicopter, and I had a jet ski come and rescue me. And so we've all been rescued in different ways for different purposes, and off we go. Or do we think we've all been rescued to one boat? We're all in Jesus Christ. And he says, come on then, guys, I'm going to work in all of you together as my people. We're all in Christ Jesus, in Maidenhead, not in Philippi, in Maidenhead, where God has placed us. Or maybe the reminder is, if you are tempted for independent attainment, I'm going to achieve this by what I do, we need to remember that we receive from Jesus Christ. And I think this is one of the subtle ones. It's something that I subtly bring on. Jesus is ever so pleased with me. I'm ever so gifted in any number of ways, and he's jolly lucky to have me on his side. Or do I humbly come and receive from Christ again grace and peace? Are we satisfied with what God has for us? Again and again reminded of that. It's that experience that we share, isn't it, of Christ Jesus. Grace and peace from God the Father. So that's the status of Christ, in Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was an English student and not a physicist, I'd be able to tell you what those words are. Are they prepositions? Are they in of and am? It doesn't matter. But that's our status. Let's get on to the second part of our passage, verse 3 to 8, which might be a spirituality of a Christian. So click. And this might be how we feel as Christians. Now, we have a right caution when we come across the word feel. God loves you, no matter how you feel about it. You might feel happy in God's love. You might feel a bit sad today, but God loves you. So it's not dependent on our feelings. But we have feelings, don't we? I tell you what, when you move house to a new job with small children and all the things that come with it, you get a lot of feelings. I wrote them down on a different piece of paper, and I think I ran out of space, so I've lost that piece of paper. But I have felt slightly overwhelmed. I have felt very happy because the congregational team and the staff team have been brilliant and really loving and supportive. I have felt worried about my children. I have felt pleased when they come back and they've had a nice time. I have felt tired most recently. On Friday, I got this sense of great joy in this job that I have. Thank you. It's brilliant to spend time in the Word and spend time trying to care for people. And I pray that you will help me get better at it as we get to know each other better. Feelings are important. And here, I think, it's one of the passages I have seen Paul flow over with his feelings. So let's wallow in it with him. The first one, click, is joyful thankfulness to God. This is the first three verses, verse 3 to 5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul has a remembrance of the Philippian church. The words can be when he thinks of them remembering him or when he remembers them. But either way, when they come to mind, he has joyful thankfulness. Not just thankfulness, but joyful thankfulness. And it's to God. Sounds obvious, but when someone, we were given meals in the first few days, which was brilliant, you immediately say, well, thank you to you. need to remember, thank you to God for working their lives to make them loving to me. Joyful thankfulness to God. He doesn't pray necessarily, first of all, that all things are going well, that they're better from their cold, that their children have got into the right school. But he gives joyful thankfulness to God for his work in them and for their partnership in the gospel. Gives thanks to them for his partners, sisters and brothers in Christ. He could be saying immediately, thanks for the present I got. But he'll come to that right at the end of the letter. He gives thanks with great joy for their partnership in the gospel and for their faith in God. We see that, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until last, and then being confident of this, that he began a good work in you, will carry it on. He's got their faith in mind, their partnership, their koinonia in the gospel. He sees that with material sharing. He sees that with their proclaiming, and they live it themselves. Again, jumping on chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Joyful thankfulness. He also feels, confidence in God. We've just touched on that in verse 6. Not just from the first day until now, not just for what I've seen of you so far, but until the day of Christ Jesus, until the Lord comes again in judgment, things are wrapped up and there's a new heavens and a new earth forever with God. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God's sovereignty. God started it, God continues it, and he will finish it. I tell you, as a minister, I need to keep remembering that, and we all need to keep remembering that, don't we, for ourselves and for others. We care for each other, we love each other, but at some point we need to remember God started it, God continues it, and he will finish it because he has promised to. This is a great assurance that Paul has, being confident of this. Nonetheless, he still bothers writing this great letter to them. He's confident of it, but in chapter 2 he says you need to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In chapter 3 he talks of some who've fallen away, living as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction. And again, we'll come back to that themes in the letter. Nonetheless, he knows they are God's, and God will continue with them. So he has joyful thankfulness. He has confidence in God. This is how he feels about this church. And he has great affection. Verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirm the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Anyone thinks that Paul is a bit dry? Come to this passage, isn't it? This word feel will come up a lot of times in the letter. Sometimes it's translated having the right mindset, the right thinking, the right feeling. It's kind of the whole person, this is how I am about it. And he says again, doesn't it? I have you in my heart. Deep affection. Because they're sharing in grace with them. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace. The Greek, if you've got ESV in front of you, partakers of grace. It's that same partnership idea. Wherever he is, when he's in jail, he feels them with him. When it's proclaiming, he knows they're proclaiming the gospel by his side. It's that, you're in the trenches with me. And that is why I feel great affection for you. And he feels this stuff. Verse 13, he talks about his chains. Verse 14, he talks about his chains. Verse 17, he talks about his chains. He's a great spiritual hero, but he's still a bit cross about this whole chains business. And he's ever so pleased to have partners in the gospel. That's real, isn't it? We can say to each other, yeah, have joy in your good times and in your sorrows. But sorrows are still sorrowful. And it's good to have others with us. Partnership and encouragement, great affection And he's thinking about their future good, unity, keeping going all the way through this letter. In fact, in verse 8, if we're allowed to say this, he almost has an oath. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You might go, whoa, Paul, steady on with the bringing God into it like that. He's passionate about his people. He's passionate about his family in Christ. And he loves them with the love that Christ has for them. Joyful thanks, confidence in God, and a deep, deep affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it must come from what we were talking about before, mustn't it? Being of slaves of Christ, being in Christ Jesus, receiving from Christ Jesus. So what about this for us? I was reminded way back when I did kids' work, sort of a postgrad student, there's this lovely older couple involved in the kids' work, and our church, a bit similar to this, had all sorts of systems in place and an application procedure to be a kids' worker. But they said, do you love Jesus? Will you love these children? Then come along. And it was such a great, I just keep coming back to this. There are lots of applications of those, and we need to think through what it means to minister to others. But do you love Jesus? And do you love his people? Pastoral care of any kind, which is all of us should and will be involved in pastoral care, comes from an outflow from our theology, maybe even an emotional, joyful outflow from our theology. We have the gospel, we have God as our source and sustainer, and that's what gives us confidence. It's him, he started it, he continues, he will continue, he will finish what he has set out. It's his plans. We love God's good works, but we are called then to love in his name, commit to the people he has committed to. Think of the grace and peace they have received as a result of that affection of Christ. So how about you? Can you think of these feelings as you think of each other? Dare you look around this room, even now, to give joyful thanks for each other, to have confidence in God for God's work in each other's lives, and with deep affection. Click. We come back to this triangle of joy. I don't know many of you particularly well, but already because of the people I've met, because of our shared grace, because of stories I've heard, the evidence I've seen, I genuinely experienced joy as I thought about you and I thought about this Sunday on Friday as I was preparing this. That's a God-given joy, isn't it, if I don't even know you particularly? Do we have that joy as we know that we each share in this gospel and we each have partnership together? So, if I might be slightly corny, click. Yeah, you can have an R. We won't do this too much. But gospel partnership and joy, we'll keep seeing these things, and it comes out of God's love. I think here, you might summarize this. Paul has a love for God. He has a love for the Philippians with God's love. And he has a love for their love of God. Did you follow that? Let's try that again. When we think about each other, do we first of all have a love for our God? Do we have a love for each other? And then do we have a love for each other's love of God? And that makes the three sides of the triangle, I think. Because then that'll give us great joy. A few questions that will come back to at the end. Click. What does it mean to you to be of Christ, in Christ, and from Christ? And do you feel that? And again, feelings will come and go, but I think we can expect God's work in our whole lives and start to feel these things for each other. Let's pray that God will help us. Father God, we thank you that you call us to you in Christ Jesus, and that we receive from you grace and peace. Peace with you, and also peace with each other. We thank you so much for this family, this warm, loving family here at St. Mary's. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to deepen our joyful thankfulness for each other, our confidence in you and in your work, in each other. And we pray that you'd give us a deep affection and continue to give us a deep affection for each other as we share in partnership in the gospel. Amen.